Amen. Thanks, Jeff Day. Actually, one more announcement. We had our young adult kickoff last Wednesday. This Wednesday, we are starting the Bible study. So, young adults, doors open at 7, and 7:30, we're going to start. And I'm actually not leading the Bible study. Our own Noah Asher Farr is, wherever he's floating around. So it's his first time doing this thing. Pray for Noah. He's going to do a great job. So what are we doing? We've been doing a series here on the book of the Psalms, which are songs that address us in our lives in different ways. And well, what are we doing today? Did I introduce myself? If we haven't met, my name is Charlie Salamone, lead pastor here. It's a pleasure to meet you. I hope you're doing well. I'm doing well. I'm doing pretty well. It's another interesting week around our house. Yesterday, my oldest daughter turned 20. She's going to be moving out in a couple days, so that's kind of a big deal. What else happened recently? Oh, my dog got sprayed by a skunk. And, I know what you're thinking. You're like, oh, Pastor Charlie, you already told us about that. You told us about that last week. No, I'm talking about just 3 days ago. That happened again. So that happened, and to be honest, I already wasn't in a great mood when that went down, and then that happened, and I felt kind of angry. I felt kind of mad, right? I mean, that's natural. It's dog gets sprayed by a skunk twice in like, you know, a week period. So I wasn't happy. I was angry, and that's something that actually has been, as I paid attention, that's something that's been going around lately. Not skunks, but anger. Anger. It seems to be everywhere lately. I actually deleted the Facebook app from my phone. I don't need to be scrolling through that because all I see is anger, anger, anger. Oh, by the way, if you don't know, I immigrated here, or I'm working on immigrating here. I moved here from the United States. So a lot of my Facebook friends are down there. There's a lot of anger down here. I actually feel pretty safe here in Canada because Canadians don't get angry. So it's great. It's fantastic. I love it. But in all honesty, we do. We do, though, don't we? Anger is something that happens when we look at political events. That sometimes can stir anger when we go on social media. Sometimes the most intense anger is actually reserved for things inside our own household, if we're honest, or with our neighbors or extended family and such. Anger, it happens. We can't avoid it. What do we do with it? What do we do with that anger that stirs? In the last century, Sigmund Freud, you probably heard of him, the father of modern psychology, he said that anger, if you don't deal with it, he spoke German. He called it the strangularda effect. That's what he coined it, the strangularda effect, which means strangulation effect. It can make you feel, unresolved anger can make you feel like you're being strangled, like it's collapsing you, right? Can cause physical and emotional problems if anger is not dealt with, if it's not resolved in some way. What do we do? Good news. What am I going to say? There's a song for that. I love it. You guys have been paying attention. Good news. There's a song for that. Like the Psalms address the different things in our life. There's a psalm for anger. But to be honest, to be fair, right in the front, I'll tell you the psalm we're going to look at, Psalm 139, it's not actually about anger directly. I mean, it gets to anger at the end, but it's about more than that. It's about opening our heart to God and being close to him. But you'll see at the end, it addresses anger. So we're going to go there. We're gonna follow a line of thought that King David wrote about 1000 BC, 3000 years ago. And we will make it to anger, but we have more to talk about than just that today. I'm going to pray. You're going to see where we're going, and God's going to help us. Father God, yes, help us. Yes, help us, the desire that I have, Lord, is that our hearts would come to a reminder, a realization, a deeper realization, a deeper awareness that you are good and you are here, Lord, that you are love and you are here. Help our hearts awaken once again to this truth, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, so let's read the first six verses of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Did I say Psalm 134 before? Either way, it's Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Okay, so on the very surface, we could say this is talking about God's omniscience, as in he knows everything. He knows, God knows everything, and that's not just like a Bible truth. That's something that people have talked about forever. It's one of the attributes of what is called the philosopher's God. I'm getting on a tangent. I'm going to leave that alone, okay? But basically, the idea is God is all-knowing. It's said that way a lot. God knows everything. So the psalm is referring to that, but it's actually more personal than that. It's more personal than just God knows everything. He's saying, well, he knows everything about me. He knows when I get up. He knows when I lie down. He knows when I leave the house, when I come back. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. So it's like he knows my thoughts. And then it gets even more personal when you look at it. He actually says, it says in verse 1, you have searched me, Lord. So it's not just like a passive knowledge, like some sort of information that God has accessible to him if he wants to look into it. He's saying, no. The Lord God is intentionally searching me. He's looking at me. He's examining me. He's examining my heart. Well, what are we to think about that? That's good, right? Pause for a moment, and I want to remind you something about these psalms that we're dealing with, these psalms that we're looking at. The psalms, very often, they're not communicating first and foremost, on the surface at least, they're not communicating what necessarily should be. They're really reaching us where we're at. Okay, this is one of the beautiful things about the Psalms, beautiful things about the Bible in a lot of ways, where it's God coming down and meeting us where we're at. As in the Psalms, we see a lot of just human emotion, human just reaction, things that we feel, and you're going to see that especially as we keep reading, especially towards the end. The Psalms address things that we feel where we're at. Doesn't necessarily mean it's good, doesn't necessarily mean it's right, but it is human. Okay, so that's what we're seeing. So once more, God sees everything. God's searching my heart, examining me. What do we think of that? Well, it says here in verse 6, it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The word wonderful can also be translated overwhelming. So on one hand, you could say it's positive. I mean, God knows everything about me. He knows my thoughts. I mean, that's great, right? But there's also here, David, the person who wrote it, he's also communicating a little bit of, I guess you could say, mixed feelings about it. In verse 5, it says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. That word, hem me in, it's in the Old Testament a bunch of times. The Hebrew word, though, is never used in a positive sense. Okay, the word is sometimes translated like, it's like often like a military thing, like besieged, like kind of like I'm under attack here. and once more, this is not communicating truth. Like God is not attacking us. God is not attacking King David here. But King David is really just kind of expressing how he's feeling as he's thinking about this. He's like, I'm surrounded. He's searching me that feeling where you ever meet someone who for whatever reason, they give too much eye contact. And they're like looking at you like really intently. It's like, this is making me uncomfortable. It's like you're looking into my soul. Like, stop it. Basically just like expressing this feeling of like, this is too much. This idea that God sees and searches out our heart and searches and sees our thoughts, that can be, it can feel intimidating. In the 17th century, there was, in the 17th century, where is it? There was a certain Puritan in England by the name of John Bunyan. He was a preacher and an author. And he's actually one of the most influential Christians of all time. He wrote a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you've heard of it. It's been reprinted and published more than almost any other book in the history of mankind. He spent much time in prison for his faith. And well, in his autobiography, Grace Abounding, he talks in great detail about going through a season in life for years where he felt paralyzed. He felt paralyzed by his thoughts and this concern, this fear that he was going to think something in his mind that would displease God. And so much so where he went through this period where he, in his mind, he just kind of got angry and he said, I'm done with this. And then he thought in his mind that he cursed God, okay? And he went through years of depression thinking that in his mind he had committed the unpardonable sin. I don't have time to get into what that is, but he basically was under this burden of feeling like his thoughts were being examined closely, and that weighed heavily upon him. Now, once more, we're dealing with humans where we're at. Is God that person who stands above us like a demanding drill sergeant or something? Is this who God is? Was it God who was messing with John Bunyan's head? No. No, John Bunyan later said it was the devil. It was the devil trying to mess with me, using my human weaknesses against me. But all this to say, John Bunyan wasn't the only one who experienced something like that. If you know Martin Luther's story, it's almost identical in some ways. Or William Cowper, and I've known people, I've sat with people who experience this in different ways. This idea with this religious life is a burden upon me. Constantly thinking, constantly worrying that I'm going to step out of line and I'm going to do something wrong. And it's hard. So you can say that's pretty much what's going on thus far. Okay, so recap what I said was David, he is looking, he's expressing and thinking about the fact that God examines hearts. And he's like, this is a lot to think about. I'm feeling a little trapped. Okay, let's keep reading and we're gonna see more of this. And once more, this is just what David's thinking. We're meeting us where we're at. Psalm 139 gets to verse 7 and it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. So the first six verses, we're dealing with what you would call the omniscience of God, God knowing everything about me. This is similar. This is speaking of the omnipresence of God, the fact that his presence is everywhere. But once more, it's not just dealing with theological hypotheticals, and it's dealing with personal. God is everywhere in my life. He's everywhere. And once more, you see a little bit of ambiguity regarding how David feels about this. On one hand, he seems to say, God's guiding me, and that's great. But then there's also, in verse 7, where can I flee? where some translations say, how can I escape? Where there is also the same feeling of like, this is kind of weighing on me a bit in ways that maybe I don't want. How do I express this? Okay, this might not be helpful, but here we go. Aaron's serving in the preschool, right? Okay, good. All right. It's my wife. Don't tell her anything. Everything that's said here stays here. Okay. Seriously though. Love my wife. She's my favorite person. Some years ago, I built a bed out of cedar, like really wide. It's a king size bed, really wide. And the reason I did that is I love her, but I just, for some reason, sometimes I like my own space. I sleep better when I have like some buffer. I don't know. But it didn't do me any good because it doesn't matter if I lay right on the edge of the bed, she falls asleep like right here. And so, whatever. I can't escape. Just kidding. I love her. My favorite person. Don't tell her I said any of that. But perhaps, you know, I bring it up saying like, sometimes you have feelings where it's not indicative that there's anything deeply wrong with our relationship or anything like that. All right? Sometimes, I've noticed sometimes our thoughts and our feelings aren't always connected, or they might not be aware of each other in the same way. Just, you know, 20 minutes ago, well, I guess a little longer than that, half hour ago, I was in the room over there, and Matt walks in, Matt Hamlin, and he says, you look cold. I guess I was sitting like this, and I was like, you know what, I am cold. I didn't realize it until you said it, but yes, I'm cold. I'm feeling something. My mind's not even aware that I'm feeling it. And these things that I'm talking about, these thoughts and feelings that David is expressing, basically, of not feeling totally at peace with this idea of a ever-examining God. He's not feeling totally at peace with it. I don't think that a lot of us necessarily have thoughts like John Bunyan. Like, oh no, I'm going to be condemned for my thoughts. Like, I don't think we necessarily can all relate to that. But I do think there is something kind of subconscious going on that we're talking about here. As in, I was on a prayer walk a few days ago, and there's a certain thing in my life where I feel like I just need some wisdom about, and I'm kind of frustrated because I feel like I've prayed about it a bunch of times, and I found myself praying. I'm like, God, I feel like I just need some clear direction here. I really would like you to speak to me like audibly. That's what I want. Like I want a clear, like audible word. Like tell me exactly what the answer is. And almost immediately I thought to myself, do you actually want that? Do you actually want God to audibly speak to you? And then I'm like, I'm not really sure actually. Where it was like, the thought of that actually made me a little like, I mean, like, I feel like I'm comfortable with God, but the idea of him talking to me audibly suddenly makes me uncomfortable. As in, what I'm trying to get at, what I'm trying to say with all of this is there is a peace. There is a shalom. There is a wholeness that sometimes I think subconsciously we maybe are not quite grasping. And we don't even realize it. Actually, I think this peace is something that we're continually growing in. Let me explain it this way, okay? Where he's talking about here of like, where can I flee? Where can I escape from God? This feeling of like, I need to hide. I need to hide from the presence of God. This feeling is a lot of ways really the I almost want to say the essence, it's the expression of our broken nature. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, you know, Adam and Eve, they sin, right? And then they sin, what do? They run and they hide. They want to hide from God. And what's happening, once more, we're talking about subconscious things. This is just how I see the Bible and how I understand people. What happens is, on some level, we know that a lot of times our thoughts, our deep thoughts, a lot of times they're not that good, right? Like we sin. Sometimes we do things that are not that good. Sometimes we do things that are straight up bad, you know? Sometimes we think things that are straight up bad. And so on some level, we kind of know that. And on some level, this idea of the all-seeing eye of God examining is like, oh, that makes me a little uncomfortable, you know? And, well, the good news, this is really just the gospel truth. Actually, the way it says it here, look at this. It says, in the passage we read, it says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. Light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Like, we live, and in our hearts sometimes, we naturally kind of want to hide in the darkness. This once more is really just a way of saying that we have this internal sense of shame that can dwell with what is called the natural nature. And what God wants to do, what his light wants to do. Hear this part. This examining light of God, this light that sees and exposes, it's not something we need to fear because we've sinned. It's not something we need to fear, like, oh no, he's going to look at the inner parts of my heart and he's going to see there's things that aren't good. No. Even the darkness isn't dark to God. That's what we read. The light doesn't expose to condemn. The light heals. The light takes that darkness and gives it light and gives it healing. As in Adam and Eve, sinners hiding behind a tree, you don't actually have to hide. He's good. He's loving. He wants to forgive. What did he do? What did he do? If you know the story, what did he do? He had them come out and they were hiding because they were naked and ashamed, and there's more to the story than that, but he shed blood, he killed an animal, God did, and he made them clothes to cover them, to cover their shame, which was a foreshadow of Jesus, who covers us. He's our covering. Hear this. John Bunyan, we turn to him for a second. He says one day, that John Bunyan, the guy who had these intrusive thoughts of being condemned, okay? He said, one day, as I was passing into the field, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand. There, I say, was my righteousness. And wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not save me that I lacked his righteousness, for it was ever before him. Jesus, this is in some ways connected to Romans chapter 8 when it says, Jesus Christ, who is it that condemns? Is it Jesus? No. God isn't the one condemning us. Who is the one that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. John Bunyan said, Jesus is my righteousness. So if I look at my heart and I say some things are not good, some thoughts are not great, some attitudes, some intentions, some motivations, I look at them and I'm like, I'm not so sure if that's good. That's not where my righteousness comes from. I have a covering. I have a covering for my sin. I have a covering for my shame. And that covering is Jesus. Jesus is the one. He is my righteousness. And he is, Hebrews chapter 7 says, he's always interceding for us. He always lives. He forever lives to intercede for us. He will always be there as our righteousness, as our covering. We need not fear. We need not hide. He is there. He is good. He is what God has given us. He is whom God has given us to be our righteousness, to live through us. Sinners do not need to hide from a scary God. Sinners do not need to shape themselves up through working hard and ritualistic cleansings and religious rules to feel loved and accepted. For Jesus is our righteousness, and he is forever standing in the gap. And we now are free. Amen? Let's go a little deeper here. Let's go a little deeper into this. We keep reading. Verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Okay. First, let's recap. David was thinking and contemplating about how the truth of God, the light of his penetrating spirit can be intimidating for a sinner. And we've come to understand, because Jesus is our righteousness, Jesus is our peace, because we have Jesus who we can always hold to, we need not fear. But there's more. There's more reason to praise. So here in this part of the psalm, David actually begins to praise. Before, he was kind of like ambiguous, but now he's broken out of that. And now he's praising. That's what we saw in verse 14. "I praise you." So what realization helped him come to this? Well, right before that, he says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You created my inmost being, the secret, most personal thoughts, personal things about me, my heart's desires, my anxieties, my fears, this innermost person you made." This is something to think about. All of us in here, there's something that makes, not just something, there are things, there are attributes, there are aspects about you that make you uniquely you, right? And you didn't think of that. That wasn't your idea. Before you were formed, that was his idea. And, you know, this is one of my most common prayers. All right? Here's just something, I guess, perhaps uniquely about me. There's a lot of things I often want. I am a person with full of desires. You could say that. That often fill my mind. And I'm often praying, "God, this thing on my mind, if this is a desire that you put in me, if this is part of your working, then let me ask and receive. Let me live that. On the other hand, if this thing I'm feeling, if this is just a passing craving or just like a passing emotion, then let it pass." What I'm trying to say here is, God, come and search my heart. Instead of like feeling like, oh no, God is here looking, like, no, God, come and do it. Come filter out what is bad and keep what is good. Because you're the one who made me deep down. You're the one who did this. Here's something. Here are some that actually speaks a lot to me that I think helps us understand the nature of sin. Because I found a lot of times people don't really know what sin is. okay? As a pastor, so often people ask me a question of, hey, do you think this is a sin? Or do you think that is a sin? And I think to myself, I don't even know if I can answer this question in a way that you're actually gonna understand. Because first off, we need to have the same definition of what sin even is. And when you understand sin in the Bible, you have to go beyond just actions that people do. And you have to understand the root, where it's coming from, what actually drives sin. And so hear this for a moment. The one of the most famous sins in the Bible, if you read the Bible, actually the guy who wrote Psalm 139, King David, loved by God, chosen by God, called by God, his heart was shaped by God, but he did something really bad, if you know the story. I don't have time to get into it all, but he committed adultery, murder. Actually, it was probably more than adultery because this woman probably didn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. He did some really bad stuff. All right, let's just leave it at that. And God sent a prophet to confront him on the matter. And maybe you know the story, but there's a certain line that I think is not emphasized enough. Nathan, the prophet Nathan, speaking for God, said to David, I gave you all of this, this kingdom, I gave you a lot. Let's just say that. He says, I gave you so much. And then hear this part. And if it wasn't enough, I would have given more. But you did this. Do you see this? If you weren't satisfied, you could have come to me. I would have given you more. What the devil wants to do, hear this, what the devil wants to do is in our minds and in our hearts, paint God as a demanding, overbearing, cruel person who's not jealously after our happiness. That is not who God is. Do you see this? The nature of sin is failing to understand the goodness and the love of God and thinking, well, I just need to do it myself. I need to find happiness on my own terms because I don't have someone that I can look to and trust. And the word given to David was, all you had to do was ask me if your heart was unsatisfied. I would have helped with that. It's marvelous to realize the goodness of God who made us uniquely as we are. He knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. This is reason to entrust our hearts to him. Okay, so here, we've come to a place where we saw David contemplating the seriousness of how he felt it was with God always watching. And then he came to realize, God is good. He shaped me. He made me. And he came to a place where he said, yes, actually, I can invite his spirit. It's good. Now, in the final part, we're going to see kind of this being applied. All right? Psalm 139, verse 19 to 24. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, does this seem kind of out of place? It's like reminiscing about like the goodness and love of God, and then all of a sudden, slay the wicked, you know? Like, it feels out of place. It's supposed to feel out of place, okay? Once more, the Psalms are not telling us how we should think, but the Psalms are meeting us where we're at. And this is a normal thing. Here's something. I didn't plan on saying this. Confession time. Church sometimes goes awesome, okay? But it's really common in my home, people get home hungry and there's these family fights right around the table. Like, we just got done praising and it's like, I can't stand you, you know? It's like, it's out of place, all right? I'm just trying to say, like, here, this kind of anger, sometimes it's out of place. Now let's go back here, okay? Because here's what I'm not saying. Okay, first thing. This stuff about how I hate those who hate you, you know, I have nothing but hatred for them. Is this the way of Jesus? The one who told us, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you? This is not the way of Jesus, okay? But it is the way we sometimes feel. This is, once more, the goodness of God meeting us where we're at. It's not the way of Jesus, but it is somehow, sometimes, how we feel. We as Christians can feel this way. Man, oh my, okay? I didn't plan on going down this road, but what I see a lot of the times, especially in my homeland, Christians giving in to political outrage, okay? And I feel like I need to remind people often, let the world carry on with their political outrage. Okay, it doesn't mean that everything that happens out there is okay and good, but we are not called to walk in that. We're not called to walk in that kind of, I'm gonna use the word self-righteousness. That's not our call. Anyways, but what do we do with it though? What do we do with it? When we feel anger, whether it's for people in our own circle, our family that ticked us off, maybe our family member's done the same thing a bunch of times over and over, and now I'm really upset, or it's when we read the newspaper and read about legitimate injustices in the world, or political leaders that are walking in hypocrisy and oppression, and we get angry, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Because I think Sigmund Freud was right. Just kind of ignoring it, just trying to push it away, strangulata. You can feel it can suffocate you. It can cause problems. What do we do with our anger? This is actually a great model for us because he expresses it. He says it to God. He expresses it. I am angry. But he doesn't let his anger have the final word. What does he say? After saying, I have all this anger, I have all this hatred, then he says, search me, God. Know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He gives it to God, and he says, examine me. Now, I'll be honest. When people in our home are hungry, that's when fights sometimes emerge. So right as I'm like getting the food on the table sometimes, when people start getting mad, and I'm not immune to that either, and we pray before we eat, so it's like everyone's upset, and then Aaron's like, will you pray? I'm like, I don't want to pray right now. There's something about anger that makes us not want to pray. Do you know that? Do you understand what I'm saying? But that is the danger. What did the Apostle James said? Be careful, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It can be a false covering. It can give us a sense of boldness. I mean, that's really bold when he's like, I have nothing but hatred for them. It can give us a boldness that is not the boldness of Jesus. So what we do with our anger is we give it to God. Jesus, I mean, I did it this week, going prayer walk. I'm like, I am mad. There's something I was mad about. Like, I am mad. I am angry. Lord, but once more, search my heart. Take what's not from you. Heal what's broken. That which what is, let it stay there, Lord. I don't have to just suppress it. Give it to God. Once more. Search my heart, God. The desires I have. The desires I have, the fears I have, the anger I have, the anxieties I have, everything that's in here, the secret deep things in the heart that you've made, search it. That which is from you, let it live. That which needs to be healed, heal it, Lord. This is simply the heart of surrender. We surrender to God, not because we must, because he's a demanding general who has conquered us. We surrender him to him because he's good and he loves us. We surrender to him in our hearts because he is good and he loves us. Father God, I pray that we would learn to trust you more, Lord. You are our covering, you are our righteousness, and you jealously love us. You passionately love us, you zealously love us. Let us walk in that freedom and let that love lead us to lay down everything with trust. We ask this in your name, amen.